Well, before I start, I'll share a couple of things with you. If you think that this is a lot, it's not nearly as much as you think because I handwrite everything. And my scribe is also my wife. And so she wasn't here to retype my wonderful handwriting. So she called and she goes, "This reminds you of the old days." I said, "No, I don't remember you not typing stuff for me all the way back to when I was 17 years old." And she said, "You'll make it." You know, as I looked out here, I see Luke's smiling face. You know, I think back when I was about your age, Luke, I think I looked about as devious as you look right now, I'm just saying. You know, that halo thing ain't working for you, son. And then I see Jeannie Lingle out here. You may or may not know, but I actually was instrumental in her hubby, Darren, getting his first job with the Congress. And now he's traveling all the time and gone all the time. And you and Marlis need to get together because she'll tell you that that's probably a good thing. Because we're soon to be married 47 years. And I think she thinks that because I was gone 50% of the time, the marriage has done very well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll put my watch right up here. Lord, please guide my words today. Help all of us to sense the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place, to sense Jesus Christ sitting next to us in these pews. We just ask for your blessing on the words and on the hearts and on the minds of everyone that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll look at the back of your bulletin, I'm going to start with Luke on the first day of the week. And "Because He Lives" is the title of the sermon. And the reason I'm doing this is because here in about a week we'll have Pentecost Sunday. And we'll be talking about the disciples. And what I wanted to do was make sure that you had a little historical perspective for the last 2,000 years of Christianity. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again.' And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because her words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what could have happened." My remarks today were going to be about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is because he lives that Christianity was born and survives. It is because he lives that we have salvation. It is because he lives that Joseph Schreiner kept his faith in Jesus Christ. And because he lived, he penned a poem, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Because he lives, I'm going to share a short story with you about a woman who kept her faith in her risen Lord. She had fought cancer for over 13 long years. She had suffered surgeries, radiation, and chemo. She had been at death's door nearly a dozen times with hospice called in numerous occasions. But 4 years ago, as we heard in that Gaither song, she crossed the river. On that Friday, I met with her. She was having a good day. As I stood next to her hospital bed, we both knew that the journey on this earth was coming to an end. Her Lord was calling her to her heavenly home. She rallied that afternoon, and a Baptist minister stood in the Southeast hospital room, and he said, "Regina, what's your favorite Bible verse?" She almost sat bolt upright in the bed, and she said this, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." We cried, prayed, laughed. She ministered to me that day more than I ever ministered to her. 24 hours later on that Saturday afternoon, her husband Mac and her son Mackie were by her side. And suddenly, in that hospital bed, she raised her arms. She looked at the ceiling, and she crossed that river to her heavenly home. She had seen the risen Christ. Because he lives, all fear was gone from Regina. Because he lived, she had fought life's final battle with pain. You see, Regina and Joseph both believed in the resurrection Christ. That belief was the cornerstone of their faith. Indeed, the cornerstone of our faith and the cornerstone of all Christianity. C.S. Lewis, the atheist from Great Britain, then turned Christian, said it best. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. Now, proving that Christ lived is pretty doggone easy. It's a historical fact. It's attested to by writers from the first century all the way till now. Over 2,000 years, you can prove that Christ lived. Proving that Christ was crucified in the first century is documented in writings from Josephus and others about what happened during the reign of Pontius Pilate. Jesus Christ was crucified. But some, even to this day, question the resurrection of Jesus. So for the next few moments, I'm going to share with you some thoughts. I'll try not to make it too long. I have the watch right here. It's not upside down. And we have a clock in the back, like the old Church of Christ used to have, to make sure you don't go over time. So I'll do my best. But for the next few moments, let's look at the criteria historically and scripturally. Let's take a theological walk together about the resurrection. And here are the areas we're going to look at. First, the empty tomb, as Penny talked about earlier, and the stone was rolled away. Second, we'll talk about the number and significance of those who saw the risen Christ after the crucifixion. And third, we'll talk about how faith survived and flourished because of those who saw, those who touched, and those who worshiped the risen Christ after the crucifixion, and how their faith was sustained because they had seen the Savior, because he lived. The empty tomb. As we saw in our scripture today from Luke, the same account is over in Matthew. And it goes something like this, and I won't read the whole thing. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead, is going ahead of them to Galilee. They'll see him there." So the women hurried away, and they were filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And then Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, and I will come see them." Then you go to the book of Mark. Again, I won't read all of it, but there's a couple of lines in here that are just really interesting. "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side in a white robe, and they were amazed. Be not amazed. You seek Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they were raised." And then he says in Mark, "But go, tell the disciples and Peter. He goeth before you," Jesus does, "to Galilee. You'll see him again there." And they went from the tomb, and they were astonished, and they ran. And it was Mary Magdalene who first saw the risen Christ. They heard he was alive, and the disciples still doubted. And then there's the book of John. Again, I won't read the whole thing. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, while it was yet dark, went to the tomb, and she saw the tomb, and the stone had been rolled away. She runneth, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, who we know to be John. They have taken away the Lord, and we know not where they have put him. And Peter came first. The other disciple ran ahead of him, and then Peter stuck his head in, and he stooped down, and he saw the linen cloth, and he saw that the Christ was not there. Behold, he saw all the cloths lying there. He saw the napkin that had covered the face, not lying with the rest. Then Peter and the other disciple saw, and they believed, for they knew that the scripture had been fulfilled. So the disciples went away into their own home, but they were still worried about the Jewish persecutors. Let's see then the next sighting. Mary Magdalene. Woman, why do thou weepest? And this is two of the gentlemen in all in white. They have taken him away, and I don't know where he is. And in John, it goes on to say, when she had said this, she turned herself, and behold, Jesus himself was standing there. She did not know it was him. Woman, why do thou weepest? Christ said. Whom dost thou seekest? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, they've borne and take him away. Please tell me where he is so I can go see him. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turneth and said in Hebrew, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Mary Magdalene went to tell the disciples that they had seen, that she had seen the Lord. Even the soldiers talk about the empty tomb. In Matthew, a little farther than our reading today, the guards. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city, and they told the chief priest all that had taken place. And they assembled the elders, and the chief priest gave a sufficient sum of money to the guards and said, please tell the people that someone stole the body in the night. The guards took the money. They took the bribe. They took the lie. But they knew that Christ had risen from that grave. The women, Peter and John, the guards, they saw the empty tomb. Because he lives, the tomb is empty. Christ has risen indeed. And then there are all the additional appearances of the Christ to the disciples and others. First to Mary Magdalene, and we've talked about that. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? He asked her. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where it is. And he said, Mary. And the voice of the Savior caused her to turn and say, teacher. That experience was totally unexpected. Then there's Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and Joanna. He appeared to these three women. This happened after the appearance to Mary Magdalene, after an angel had told them Jesus had risen. They were on their way to tell Jesus' disciples when they met the risen Christ. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them and came and took hold of his feet and of his hands, and they touched the body of the Christ. And then there's Peter. Peter's the first person mentioned that actually of the apostles that saw the Christ. In the song Don Francisco wrote, it's called, He's Alive, He's Alive, He's Alive, and I'm Forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. This is the same Peter that had jumped in the water, trying to walk, and sank just a little bit. This is the same Peter that denied the Christ three times. But this is the same Peter that was the first disciple to see Christ face to face. In Luke, it says it like this, in Luke 24:34, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter. Then there's the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This stained glass window represents that particular time, probably on the same day of the resurrection. Emmaus is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were basically discouraged. They did not believe still that Christ had risen. They began to talk about all the events that had happened, including the crucifixion. And they said they did not see the Christ until they sat down to eat with him, and it was at the breaking of the bread that their eyes were open. And then, of course, there's the time when they were in the upper room, and at this time, without Thomas. They were in the upper room the first day of the week, and when the doors were locked and the disciples were there, they were fearing the Jews would come after them as well, and Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands, and he sighed. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them. So when they testified to Thomas that they had seen the Jesus Christ, who we now call the doubting Thomas, said, I will not believe it until I touch the holes in his hands and stick my hand into his side. 8 days later, they're in the upper room again. Thomas is there this time. And they were again together, still feel fearful. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst. And he said, peace be with you. And then he turned to Thomas, and he said, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. There was additional appearances on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when he cooked the fish, and he asked Peter the question, do you love me? Of course I do, Lord. Do you love me? Of course I do, Lord. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Again, there's an account in Corinthians where Paul writes about over 500 saw Jesus Christ during that 40-day period following the crucifixion. Now, as we think to today, 2,000 years later, why is the church still alive? Why is the church still living? It's my belief that the early church grew because the eyewitnesses refused to be silent. The early church grew because those would not be denied the opportunity to tell the resurrection story. Let's talk about something that John MacArthur calls the 12 ordinary men. I won't talk about all of them, but I think some of them are fairly significant, both in the way they lived following the resurrection and seeing and touching the living Christ, but also in the way that they carried the word until their death. Here's Peter. Remember, he tried to walk on the water. He denied Christ. He had a bad temper. Believe me, I understand about bad tempers. But Christ, after the resurrection, challenged Peter to feed my sheep. Peter did just that. He started numerous first century churches. He became the rock of the early church. But Peter paid the price for his faith. According to tradition and history, he was not only crucified, but he was forced to watch his wife crucified after refusing to deny his Christ. And then he begged to be crucified upside down so he could be crucified different than the Lord that he worshiped. Then there's Andrew. Andrew brought his brother Peter. He was kind of the first traveling evangelist, I guess, when he left Galilee, and he went and got his brother Peter, and he said, I have seen the Messiah. Andrew, that X that's on our cross, on our chalice, represents the X of a X-shaped cross. Andrew, by tradition, the first evangelist, if you will, was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Why? He converted a Roman official to Christ. And then he was crucified. That church's emblem should remind us that our goal is to bring others to Christ as well. Then there's James. James converted Clement of Alexandria to Christ. What did he get for it? In all likelihood, he was the first disciple that was martyred, beheaded. And then they turned around and beheaded the person that he had just converted. And then there's John, the Christ described as the apostle that he loved. He was exiled. He probably died on Patmos, an island in the Mediterranean, as he penned the whole book of Revelation, and he wrote that other scripture that's on the front of your bulletin. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All of the disciples spread around the world. They face tomorrows and the difficulties because he lived. Today around the world, the empty tomb, the testimony of the eyewitnesses in the first century, and the lives lived and lost over the past 2,000 years because of the faith in Jesus Christ, they do that because he lives. It proves that he lives. We saw it in the faith walk of the author. What a friend we have in Jesus. Saw it in Regina's outraged arms. Didn't tell you. She's my sister-in-law. Because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can face all fears. And when we cross that river, we will see that risen Savior, just as Regina saw him in the ceiling of the Southeast Hospital room 4 years ago. As we think about our faith walk, let's remember Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Please join now as we sing the invitation hymn. Please stand. And basically, we're going to sing Because He Lives, the chorus. We're going to sing it through twice. And I'm going to ask Glenn Barks to do the benediction today. Glenn, if you would do that for us. But if you'd made a good confession in your heart, and you want to stay in your pew, or if you want to come forward, please do so. And the elders that served at the table today will be here after the service if you need individual prayer. Because He Lives. Steve?
Sing the chorus.